As we turn to the New Testament lesson this morning, I want to offer a bit of context and maybe a disclaimer, especially for all of my preaching colleagues in the room, as to why on earth I am preaching the story of Ananias and Sapphira. During Lent, Professor Eric Barreto, New Testament professor at Princeton Seminary, he and I did a series together where he was teaching in adult education texts from Luke and Acts on the theme asking the question, who is my neighbor? And what does it mean to go and do likewise? One of those texts was the story of Ananias and Sapphira that you are about to hear this morning. And we scheduled that on Youth Sunday in March. And of course, we did not expect the youth preachers to preach Ananias and Sapphira. And I had the chance, because it was because it was Youth Sunday, I had the chance to go to adult ed, where the adult education class, after the conversation happened, and Dr. Barreto led the wonderful, intriguing, challenging conversation about Ananias and Sapphira, the rest of the class kind of, there was a bit of a, they all kind of rose up and said, we think you should preach this text because it seems like you put it on Youth Sunday to avoid preaching it. And I said, you're exactly right. I put it on Youth Sunday to avoid preaching it. But then I said, perhaps a bit misguidedly, I accept. I have said to classes when I teach at the seminary adjunct, just because a text is in Scripture doesn't mean you need to preach it. Some of my former students here might have heard me say that. But this morning, our text begins in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts at the 32nd verse, 4 and 32, and continues through chapter 5 and verse 11. Hear the word of God. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proper proceeds of what was sold, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep part back of the proceeds? Keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. She said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out, buried her beside her husband, and great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these things. This is the word of the Lord. You can't even say it. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to ponder with me the theme, the fragile life of a community of faith. The fragile life of a community of faith. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace. Great grace, a unique choice of words that occurs only here as Luke describes the first days of the Christian community. You'll remember that the poetic prologue to John's gospel tells that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For Luke, it is great grace. And by far, the majority of English translations, including the King James, stick with great grace. The New International Version offers a helpful explanatory translation on the verse, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Great power and great grace. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. When the resurrection power of God in and through Jesus Christ is set loose in the community, God's great grace is at work. Professor Barreto has pointed out that the eyes of the tradition, as well as our eyes, tend to be drawn to Luke's description of the economic practices of the community. To use an analogy from reading and studying your Bible over the years, these are the common verses to underline. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the part that catches the attention of those of us trying to discern our own generosity and yearning to be faithful when the need all around us is so enormous. If you underlined those verses in chapter 3, then you would have underlined these verses in chapter 2 in Luke's description of the growing community of disciples immediately after Pentecost. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Day by day, they spent time, much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Sharing of possessions, descriptions of not a needy person being among them, and Joseph the Levite from Cyprus selling the field, bringing money to the apostles' feet, are part of Luke's painting the picture of the earliest church. Healings and being the temple every day and breaking bread and praying and having the goodwill of the people. Luke's description of that community is something of an oasis of human relationship and behavior. Dr. Barreto suggests that all of us are so taken, and not always in a good way, by the parts we underline, especially those that might impact our possessions and our money, that it's far too easy to skip over the mention of great power and great grace. In fact, to continue with the example of underlining your study Bible, I think that Dr. Barreto would argue that this is the most important verse, maybe the only verse, to underline here in the second half of chapter 3, with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. An oasis of human relationship and behavior defined, inspired, created by the resurrection power of God. Right about here is where some are thinking, he's not really going to talk about Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead on the spot, and the young men making two trips to the graveyard. But it wouldn't be the first time that the church's proclamation glossed over and even denied the reality and the pain and grief of death. So much of this account, of this encounter between Sapphira, Ananias, Peter, the Holy Spirit, and God raises questions, not answers. I don't have an interpretation wrapped in a bow, an explanation of the divine punishment of death for the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit and failing to fully participate in the prescribed economic practice of this particular faith community. It's probably best not to explain it away either. But that's not unique to death in the faith context, is it? That's how death is. More often than not, when death comes suddenly, tragically, violently, there are no answers. Yes, there are cause of death kinds of answers. But when death interrupts life in the community of faith, love, silence, and just being there is more powerful, more comfortable, more comforting, more meaningful than answers. Maybe rather than the described death of Ananias and Sapphira and their sin saying anything about them, or saying something about the first Christian community, or saying something about God, maybe it's more likely that it's really just saying something about death. Let's not try to explain it all away or try to force ourselves to feel better about it. To just sit with it is to come to acknowledge that it's part of the arc of a larger story here in these first chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. You remember, it begins with Luke affirming that after the suffering of death, the suffering and death of Jesus, for 40 days there were many convincing proofs from the risen Christ. Interesting word, proofs. Before he was lifted up on the cloud, the risen Christ promised the Holy Spirit to them and told them that they would be witnesses to all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There were 120 people listening to Peter's first sermon, according to Luke. I wonder who counted. Judas took the money he earned betraying Jesus and bought a field, another field. With the reward of his wickedness, Luke writes, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And everyone in Jerusalem knew about it, Luke records, everyone. Absolutely everyone. Then the day of Pentecost comes, and the church knows the story of the rush of violent wind and the divided tongues as of fire, and the many languages being spoken, yet everyone understanding each other, and Peter's next sermon. And everyone was cut to the heart and asking what they should do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke reports that about 3,000 people were added that day. I wonder who counted. Then, yes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, and day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. Day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Then Peter healed a lame man and again preaches to the crowds. And the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees were annoyed with all this resurrection power talk and arrested Jesus and John. But according to the Bible, many who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. I wonder who counted. There was more preaching and more signs and wonders, more healings, all in and through the name of Jesus. And when they had prayed, Luke tells, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Okay. That's all in 3.5-4 chapters. Luke tells of the creation, the birth, the ideal days of this resurrection power-infused community of faith with the same urgent, dramatic, overly descriptive language that he uses to tell of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. The pace of these first few chapters of Acts is almost exhausting. And as quickly as the reader gets to the great power and grace at work in the community of faith, great fear comes even more quickly. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these things. Luke tells of the oasis-like aspirational community of faith that in the blink of an eye begins to experience death's intrusions and the power of the empire at work and persecutions. 120, 3,000, 5,000, and just like that, Stephen is being stoned to death as the soon-to-be Apostle Paul holds the coats of the stone-throwing mob, and the risen Christ in heaven stands up out of respect to receive Stephen upon his arrival. A resurrection-infused community of faith is still a fragile community of faith. A community of faith always being pecked at and threatened by the world and our humanity. The church can celebrate and trumpet resurrection hope in grand fashion and then be torn apart by divisive politics of the day and that now too common yearning to demonize or ridicule or harm anyone who disagrees or is different. A congregation's glimpse of the grace-filled care and love for one another can so easily be clouded when disagreement comes or forgiveness leaves the building. The genuine desire in the body of Christ to reflect the very hospitality of the risen Christ himself falls short every time someone new stands in the fellowship hour with those who should be welcoming, surrounding them, but they're enjoying conversations with only those they know and see pretty much every week. The church's proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the call for justice and righteousness and peace can be muted by the fears and the pushback of any who would rather not be challenged in their discipleship but only be affirmed and comforted. A community of faith can go from great power and great grace to great fear in the twinkling of an eye, to use an expression of the Apostle Paul. Our son Ben lives in New York City, and he told us last week when he was home for Easter about the reading clubs that have popped up around the city. It's not the kind of reading club that you are thinking. Read a book, get together, talk about the book. No, in these clubs, folks pay a monthly fee to gather in a certain room somewhere, bring their own beverage, bring their own book, and people sit around in silence and read their respective books. And for 10 minutes every hour, a chime rings, and then people chat with each other. The chime rings again, and people go back to reading. People pay money for that. Ben explained that it started when folks were just getting together again in the pandemic, and it's only become more popular. people looking for community. We all know people write about, blog about, podcast about all kinds of ways folks find community. And at the risk of sounding old school, naive, or just a stubborn church-employed professional, there's no community like a faith community. Not the institution, give or take, right? The community. One of the takeaways that Eric Barreto shared with us about this account of Ananias and Sapphira is the importance of what happens when the community gathers together. In other words, the gathered community, filled with great grace, is pleasing to God. Body of Christ gathered together in the light of resurrection power is precious in the sight of the risen Christ. The Holy Spirit blows again and again among the gathered faithful, leaning into that aspirational oasis of human relationship and behavior. And speaking only for myself, I don't know how I could look at and live in this broken world and rise to face another day, and certainly look to the months that are to come. I'm not sure I could do it without you, without knowing we will all be together again, living and breathing and doing what the risen Jesus told us to do. Thanks be to God.